So my voice is fading a little bit, but I'm really excited about this. This is just one of the classics of Scripture in the Good Samaritan story. So I'll do my best and listen for the word of the Lord to you. Luke chapter 10. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And just who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them, and then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
To try and get all that's in this story is not going to happen in this short time, but I do want to focus on 3 parts and try and do it in a way that helps you remember it. And I think what separates the Samaritan from the rest of us on most days is an ability, and I summed it up this way: the moment, the man, and the momentous. The moment. The priest and the Levite, I am very sympathetic for them. They had roles to fill. They had something they were supposed to be doing. That tells you they have the job. They are on their way to go and be priestly, to go and be Levitical. And so they just keep moving. And when you're moving, it's hard to see another person. And so sometimes momentum keeps us from the moment. And so by paying attention to the moment, we can gain everything. But when we lose it, we can lose everything. The group Alabama has a great song, and we'll do it perhaps one day in church. It's, "I'm in a hurry to get things done, or I rush and rush until life's no fun. All I really got to do is live and die. I'm in a hurry and don't know why." When we get into a hurry, we can miss the gifts. For this final year, I try and get up and make Nate breakfast, because who knows what he's going to eat next year, and that's just what we do. But I realize that in my getting there and trying to be ready, I'm constantly saying, "You need to hurry," when he's always on time. He's always got it. "You got this, Nate?" And so that's what I'm telling him. I wake up to have a moment with Nate, and what I tell him the whole time is, "You got to hurry up." When he really doesn't, it's just me. So when we get in a hurry, we can miss people. And the priest and the Levite are in a hurry. In 1965, a Senate subcommittee was looking at the development of technology, and they could not have imagined what we have today. But what they did imagine was this: that technology and the increase of it and the availability of it would change our lives. Here's what they predicted. They said that by 1985, Americans will be working 22-hour work weeks and be able to retire at age 38. Yeah, first time they've ever gotten it wrong. 22-hour work weeks and retire at 38. What they imagined was that it would give us more time, and instead what it's done is fill all our time. Because now there's always that. I got a text this morning, and from somebody who didn't think, "Oh, he's probably doing church." or didn't think he's not smart enough to turn his phone off, or he's not going to turn it back on. I won't turn it back on if I turn it off. That's my problem. And then what would I miss? It fills every moment. It says, hey, look at me, and it's hard not to. Technology didn't give us more free time. It filled all our time. So we can work all the time. We can find the latest reason to be anxious in the news all the time. It filled our time so that our minutes are full, but we have very few moments. Hurrying and moving so fast, we miss the moment. An experiment was done at Princeton, and I think this is brilliant. And yes, it's not a big test group. It's 15 people, 15 students, seminary students. And so what they did was they divided them in three groups. And they said, here is an envelope. And the first group is the high hurry group. They said, you've got 15 minutes to get this important envelope across campus, which takes about 20 minutes. That's the high hurry group. The middle hurry group was anytime in the next hour, in the next 45 minutes, get this over there. The no hurry group was sometime today. And then they put somebody crying on a bench so that if you noticed them, you knew they were crying and they were by themselves. And pay attention. Five kids, five seminary students, not really kids, kids to a lot of us. Five in the high hurry group, let me make sure I get this right, none of them stopped. In the medium hurry group, two of the five stopped to see what was wrong with the person crying. Of the low hurry group, all five stopped. The difference was just how urgent did they feel what they were doing. The Samaritan sees the person. The other people are moving too fast. And that's before cars and before phones and before this speed of life that nobody could have imagined in 1965 or when Jesus told this story 2,000 years ago. But the ingredient that in a hurry, we don't even see the person or the moment. This is a, if you know poetry, the little haikus are the hardest thing, I think the hardest thing to write. Because it's very few words. So it's three lines. Weightlifter slowly lifting the cup of tea. Why is that significant? Because if you lift a cup of tea like you would a weight, it's going to fly over your head or in your face. But the weightlifter slows down and he knows that this cup of tea is different than the barbells. And so the Samaritan is able to stop and have a moment and see the man. And that's the next one. Because I'm going with M's, it's moment in the man, but yes, it's the woman or the person. But in this story, it's the man. He sees the man. Now, it's significant in this story that the guy's clothes are taken. Right? And the significance is that if you're Jewish, you can't tell whose side he's on. Because if you're Jewish, you dress a certain way. And so when they're walking down the road, if he's one of ours, then we might stop and help him. But without the clothes, you don't know for sure. Is he Jewish? Is he Samaritan? Is he Gentile? He's beat up and he's laying over there. And if you're moving, you can't tell if he's on your team. For the Samaritan, he's a person. He's not defined by his group. He's not defined by his team. He's not defined by whatever labels. And they had very clear ones in that day. Jesus, why are you hanging out with those people? Because those people, I see the person. Jesus saw persons. They saw people. And they couldn't tell which people he is. And he sees the person beyond the risk, and there is risk involved. When we think about the story, we think, well, you don't know if there are other people, if the robbers are still there. You don't know if this guy's setting you up. Yes, he doesn't. But in the moment, he stops to see if he is or not. He's able to encounter a person. He's able to see his needs and take care of them in a limited way. He's not responsible for them the rest of his life, but he's able to transcend what could be risk. There's a woman I listened to this week in a TED Talk. I don't know what her name is, but she's out there. Oh, Abigail Marsh. And when she was 19 years old and she was driving back home in Tacoma, Washington, down the interstate, a little dog ran out in front of her. And she did what you're not supposed to do. If you're ever driving, hit the dog. She tried to swerve and not hit the dog, hit the dog anyway, and then spun the car into the oncoming traffic. It's into the fast lane of the highway. So if you can imagine me on one of our highways and she spins, and for some reason the car stalls and then the car won't crank. And she's stuck there with traffic. And then the next thing she knows, a guy knocks on the window and says, "Excuse me, can I help you? Do you need some help?" He said, "Can I get in the car with you?" And she said, "Yeah," and she moved over. And what had happened was the car was still in drive. And that's why she couldn't start it. So he started and then gunned it across the street, got her safe. He said, "Are you able to drive home? Do you need me to follow you?" And she said, "No, I think I'll be okay." And she went home. And that's all she ever saw of this guy. But oddly enough, she went on to get her PhD and is now a doctorate studying altruism. That's the difference he made. He's caught up in the moment, so even with the traffic, he's able to see the person. He's able to ask, "Can I get in the car with you?" Very respectful of the individual. He doesn't, And he makes a difference. He sees the person, even in a risky situation. I want to point out to you the risk of the Samaritan is probably not so much on the side of the road, but when he takes him to the town. Because he's going to a Jewish place. And so if you can imagine an Apache riding in on horseback with a cowboy over the back of his horse into a cowboy town, what are they going to do to the Apache? That's the risk of the Samaritan. It's more with the people that he's going to take this guy to than it is on the side of the road. Side of the road, you can see what's coming, but in our weird world. And I told the youth that, I don't know, when we were talking about it, that probably the Samaritan couldn't stay at the inn, but apparently he does. But even so, that would have been uncomfortable. Because, you know, a lot of times inns don't allow you to stay at a certain place if you're not of the same race or the same background. And so all night then, he is at risk. So he's able to not only see the man, but let's just put it this way. In this story, the Samaritan is the man. And so you can be the man by being able to see the person. And that leads to the momentous. Because if you want to change the world, you got to be able to see the one. Because you'll never make a difference if you can't see the one. And that one is the persons that you encounter, but you also have to see yourself and be aware of yourself. You got to be the one to be in a relationship. You have to be a person to be in a relationship with a person. That's just how it works. If you're not aware of what's going on with you, you're not going to be able to talk. You're not going to be able to encounter. You're just going to keep moving. So you got to be the man to be in a relationship. You got to be the woman to be in a relationship. You got to be a person to be in a relationship with another person. And so you look at it and you realize this is our vocation, a job they pay you by the hour. A career comes from the Latin word carrera, which fits in here because it's a racetrack. In a career, you get on a racetrack, which a lot of times means circles. You go around, you do it again. Another class this year, another this year, another that this year. It's like being on 285. You're not going anywhere but in circles, but you're making great time. Just go round and round and round. I've shared with you one of the first times when I went down to seminary and Carrie and I were on 285, and she said, "Do you know where we're going?" I said, "No, but we're making great time." Never moved that fast in my life. Vocation comes from the word calling. The vocation for you, according to Friedrich Buechner, is the one in which your deep gladness and the world's deep need meet. Something that not only makes you happy that the world needs to have done. It's your purpose, it's your calling. Love God, love your neighbor. And to do that, you got to be in a moment. You got to see the man and be the man, see the person, be the person, and you'll find that you will encounter the momentous. Because we're still talking about that guy today, and everybody who stops and helps somebody else, we're saying, that's the Samaritan. Well, Samaritan was a term in that day that was not a complimentary term, but it is now. It's iconic. And when you have people who can encounter the one person, what you will find is that the whole world can't stay the same, because that's how powerful that is. When you can encounter somebody, when you can cross the line, that's good stuff. Because you'll find that God is right there. So if you want to love God, just start loving on the one, and you'll find God is there. Guaranteed. Let us pray. God, we don't like our kingdom so much, and sure, we can move fast and we have everything at our fingertips, but daggum, seems like it invades every part of our lives. Help us to put down the distraction. Help us to slow down mentally and be able to attend to your presence and the persons you put in our path. And in doing so, we will be people of your kingdom. That's why we've come. That's why we've gathered. And that's why we pray as we were taught, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.